Let's turn our Bibles to James 3. We're in James 3. Chapter 3, James. I don't know, 2-3 weeks ago, we got through with the second chapter of James, and it's ended with two things. It talks about the tongue, and then also talks about real religion. And I said I would get back to that, because it speaks again of those two in other chapters. Matter of fact, a wonderful woman of God came up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, I thought you were going to talk about the tongue." I said, "Well, we will in chapter 3. And so now here we are. Here we are at chapter 3. And so, message entitled, Taming the Tongue. Taming the Tongue. Taming the Tongue. In chapter 2, James stressed that mere words are not the issue. We went through that, didn't we, last week. In fact, he says the proof of one's salvation is in the pudding, or seen in the works. Yet here in chapter 3, we'll see him plunge into a discussion about the tongue. Why? Well, I suggest the reason is that though it is true that it is our works and not our words that verify and validate our salvation, thus, we need to understand this does not mean words are not important in our spiritual life. When we come up and we mouth the words, "Lord, save me," that's a good thing. Those words are important. In fact, James says, well, they can either destroy someone or they can give salvation. They can build up. Either one, either way. And so with that, let's read through James 3 with me, if you will. And then we'll just merely go back and make some observations here in James 3. James begins with, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Thanks a lot, James. And for you out there that teach God's Word, and by the way, every one of you should be teaching God's Word to someone. "For we all stumble in many things." Boy, you can take that to the bank, James. "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by" who? Hell, or the enemy. "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Or isn't that true? "But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. One of the same mouth, out of the same mouth, proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts," circle hearts, "do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and selfish seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And finally, now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. Father, we come before you and ask you, God, to simply bless your word now. Bring the walls down of our hearts, God. We are all guilty. We are all guilty. It wasn't for your blood, your son, the great sacrifice. God, where would we be? And so, Lord, help us to render what is yours. And what is yours? It's all our baggage. It's all our stuff, man. It's all our sin. That's all yours, God. We now, today, give it to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The tongue. James begins his discussion in verses 1 and 2 by saying, don't be eager to be a teacher because teachers can receive greater condemnation. Well, I don't know about other congregations, but if you stay in this congregation for a year or so, you know your word. Because we teach it scripture by scripture, and you know your word. And so therefore, God's asking you to teach it. Oh, you might teach your children, you might teach your in-laws, you might teach your outlaws, I don't know. You might teach people at work, but you're a teacher of God's Word. We all should be. Well, don't be eager to be a teacher, because teachers can receive greater condemnation. Why? Well, I can tell you personally, because it is inevitable that sooner or later, we teachers offend people with the words we say. You know, the Word is offensive sometimes. And when someone is living in sin, or maybe they're not living in sin, maybe they're sinning their lives, they're doing something, but they really don't know it is sin, and we get into a conversation, and then you start to tell them, hey, you know, man, that could be offensive, can't it? Absolutely. Adult children. Oh, wow. When you start speaking to them and loving on them and showing them and teaching them, they can get offensive, can't they? Well, so can the world. So can the world around us with the words we say. So the more a person says, the greater his chances of offending someone. A greater example of this is Jeremiah 20. You see, for Jeremiah certainly found this to be true, that the more he spoke, the more trials and tribulations would happen. You see, in chapter 20, there in Jeremiah, it tells us when the people of Israel didn't like what Jeremiah was saying, they threw him into a prison. Actually, they threw him into a dung pit. Ugh! And it was like up to his neck. That's not. You might think that's a little funny, but if you were in the dung pit, you wouldn't be funny, would it? And so he's there just because he's speaking the word of the Lord to the Israelites, to his people, basically about either turn or burn kind of a thing, at which time Jeremiah then decided he wouldn't speak anymore of God's word. I'm not going to do it. I've had enough. I've been through enough. But there's a problem with those who, well, are called by God to teach God's word. You see, as Jeremiah discovered, because Scripture tells us the Word of God burned in his heart all night. And then he finally said he could not keep quiet speaking God's Word. It's occupational hazard when it burns in your heart. And so like Jeremiah, you are called to teach the Word anywhere, anytime, at home, at your workplace. You will be unable to keep quiet. You'll have to speak God's Word. Even though it might mean you're, well, tossed into a storm of controversy, which many I know in this room has, especially with family members and friends, or a dungeon of condemnation even. Now I wish I could say that all the problems teachers encounter are due to the powerful messages of the Word of God that we bring and the conviction they cause in the hearts of people. But it would be a mess to say that. But that's not the whole story, you see. Not the whole story at all. Not by a long shot. For you see, greater condemnation comes to teachers also because Proverbs 10:19 tells us this. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. We talk too much. I've never seen a preacher, ever, that once you get them talking, you can just get them to stop. That's just the way we are. And where God says here in Proverbs, where there's a lot of talking, there's some sin going on there. There's some stuff going on. What do I mean by that? Well, that tells me we who are always speaking inevitably say things we wish we hadn't said. Or in a way we wish we hadn't said them. Man, I have been there. I have been there. It's just like someone is just not doing right. They're just messing up. And it's starting to affect the rest of the body. And so here we go. We come in. We have a little meeting with them. Hey, man, you got to quit doing that. You know, the Bible says, and then they get a little loud. And they get offended. And they want to, and then, you know, I come back at them, or maybe, you know, one of the pastors, and they go, well, wait a minute now. You know, I understand that you're dating a married woman. Now, I don't think this ever happened here, but just this example. And you need to, and the next thing you know, our voices are up. And it shouldn't be. I've had a few occasions like that. And it's not good. Because now the enemy gets the glory. Now the enemy's at work. Instead of a good, firm counsel. And so sometimes we say the right things, don't we? But we say them in the wrong way. Amen? Who's done that? Yeah, exactly. Absolutely. Yeah, David, if you can put your in. I know a little something about you, buddy. Yeah. Especially, sometimes I think family, when it's in the family, oh, it's even tougher. Well, the family of God is a little bit easier because we're on the same page. But man, when I've said some things, and you can ask my wife, but I won't tell them from here, the pulpit. But her sisters, I've had some go-arounds with her sisters. And it wasn't pretty. And, you know, when you say it, it's like this. Let me have it back. Because as soon as you say it, you know you said it. And it ain't good. Yeah. Things we say. You know what my mom said? If you don't have something to say good, right? Don't say it at all. Now, unfortunately, here's the sad result. There can be condemnation when we do things like that. Not only from others and other people, but also from our own hearts as well. Times that I've let those words go that I wish I had back, man, I suffered. There was condemnation in my own heart. And of course, Carla's sisters finally, you know, they're all Italians. They finally forgave me after three or four years. And a wrapped up fish that I got. But you know, they're good people and they've forgiven me. This for stuff that you say in the heat. But you do. You have this thing, not only others, but your own heart condemns you when we realize our inadequacies to communicate the word properly. Or to control the word calmly. It happens. And so be careful, says James. Don't be too eager to be a teacher. Think of what you say. That's why he says, be eager to listen instead of talk. Knowing that you'll receive greater condemnation from within and from without. Than if you just sat quietly in the pew, just taking it all in. Or sat quietly in your chair, taking it all in, and praying with your mind. Praying with your mind. Keeps your mind going. Now you're not going to try to think of things to say and hurt people. Or how are you going to say it? With what kind of attitude will you say it? You know, folks, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I see some things in my own life. I see the key to life almost. And it's to learn to be content where God has placed you. To be content. Philippians 4:11 tells us, not that I speak in regard to need. So he's not talking about need. He's not talking about, you know, money. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content. Be content where you are. If you're called to teach, that's great. If you're called to listen, that's great. If you're called to serve, that's great. Be content wherever you're called to be. If you're serving, and you're not content with that, God's calling you to do something more and start speaking and start teaching God, then go for that. But you don't have to do something that God hasn't called you to do. Be content in who and what God has called you to be. It's a wonderful thing just to listen. It's a wonderful thing just to serve. But in either place, be content. Contentment is the key. In life lesson number one is be content in whatever God has asked you to do. Because remember what Paul told Timothy in Timothy 6:6, 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why do you think he said that to Tim? Let me tell you why. Tim was a younger man. He was one of those hip, you know, pastors. And he was a guy, kind of guy that was always, you know, wondering, you know, am I, self-esteem might have been a little low with Tim. He had some difficulties there in the beginning of his ministry. If you read through 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul's just really laying it down to him. And he became a great preacher and a great pastor of several different churches there in Asia Minor. But Tim had this thing, and he was just, you know, kind of a young buck, and he was just really ready to go. And guess what Paul tells him? Tim, be content, man. Contentment, godliness, great gain. Great gain, man. Remember that, Tim. And so James ends in verse 2 with, whoever does not offend in word or in is mature. Whoever doesn't offend in word is mature. Is a mature person, whether he's a teacher or not, James tells us. Now in verses 3 through 6, James describes the power of the tongue by teaching us just as surely as an insignificant looking rudder controls the entire ship, or a little piece of metal controls a powerful horse. So the tongue, weighing a mere 20 ounces, some more, some less, can either bring direction or destruction. Or destruction. Proverbs 18:21 tells us something very interesting, backs this teaching up. For the power of the life and death is in the tongue. And isn't it? Well, sure it is. Which leads me to my second life lesson. He who controls his tongue controls his life. He who controls his tongue controls his life. He who controls his tongue surely controls his life. And so, what can we do to keep our tongue from being ignited by the fires of hell? Or extinguished those fiery darts that hell entices our flesh with. Come on. Come on, ladies. Come on, guys. You know those fiery darts. You're in discussion. And you know it's not going to go in the right direction. And it starts to. And you feel those fiery darts, don't you? I know you do. Because I do. Just last night, my wife and I got into a discussion about something. A very nice discussion, just a light thing. And it turned into one of those deals where, God, I need my shield of faith. Because there's some fiery darts coming right now. And man, I could really, really get, this could get ugly. And Carla then got the shield of faith out. It wasn't me. My wife, Carla. She said this to me. Before we continue with this discussion, what are you teaching on tomorrow? I love you, ladies. You go for the throat. Ouch. You're right, honey. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. No, we did. But you know, the fiery darts, you know those darts, man? You're like, you're talking, and all of a sudden, your blood pressure and everything, you start to, you start to think things about this other person you have a conversation with. And those fiery darts just start coming that the enemy throws. In Acts 2, we read of another tongue of fire, don't we? One which leads to worship, it led to worship and witnessing mightily. Therefore, I suggest that the more time we spend praying by the Spirit, the less time we'll spend praying on others with our tongue. Proverbs 26:20 echoes this. I love this. It says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And so, where there is no gossip or talebearers, the strife ceases. My dad put it like this, if you won't start nothing, there won't be nothing. Isn't that the truth? Consider, speak to, ask of the Holy Spirit before we speak. It's wise. Before we speak, be directed by the Holy Spirit. For example, when you hear gossip, pray silently in the Spirit, in your own heart, to keep your mind and tongue busy, at least you join in on the carnal discussion. That's a good thing to do. I have done that before. It's amazing what God does. Folks, if we listen to gossip, to put downs, we are actually an accomplice to those fiery darts ignited by hell. We just are. If we get wrapped up in that stuff. But if we refuse to listen and pray instead, the water of the Spirit douses those fiery darts. And as a result, the conversation then dies. I'm reminded in Ephesians 6:16, Paul said something very insightful about the fiery darts. Above all, above what? Above all, he says, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to what? Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. James, I get it now. Faith in action. See, right there's a work. It's a work. You take that faith, the shield of faith, and now you're working with it. Because you're using it to keep your mouth shut. You're using it to pray in the Spirit and pray in your heart when you're in a discussion on how to respond to someone. Are you guys getting this? You see, it's exactly what James has said, is that we use our faith to show our works. And we use our works to show our faith. They intermingle. And so when that stuff starts happening, when those fiery darts start being thrown at you, whether it be anything, whether it be your tongue, whether it be not trusting in God, then you just take that shield of faith and you go, no, because my word says this. And doesn't it all kind of flow together? Because doesn't the Bible tell us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? It all flows together. And so here we know we need to use the shield of faith. And again, he who controls his tongue controls his life. And so James concludes in verse 7 and 8 that in our own energy, we can just about do anything, can't we? We went to the moon! We can do anything in our own energy. Except tame the tongue. We can't do that. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. Man, with this, if I was these guys, whoever was running for president, you know, our president and whoever else runs, I would get on my knees and ask God to just, my tongue, Lord, when I'm up there debating, just my tongue, just take my tongue over, Lord. My tongue can get us in trouble. No one can tame it. No one can except the Lord. He continues in verse 9 with the word here, these words, bless and curse. You know, it's like, we bless God, thank you, Jesus, thank you. And then we turn around, walk out the door, and get into it with someone and curse them. With the same tongue. It's not like, oh, let me take out the blessing tongue, put it on the mail, and I'll get my cursing tongue in. It's crazy. You see where he's going here, don't you? It's lunacy. We do this. He goes, it shouldn't be. Shouldn't be at all. Matter of fact, the cursing implies there in the Greek, in the original, any words that bring hurt to someone. And so it just isn't curse words. See, any time that we bring with our words hurt to someone. Cursing and blessing. Let's read 10 through 12 again. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or grapefruits, bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We live in a pleasant area. I mean, we do. But the folks in Jericho said the same thing. And Jericho is a beautiful city. Said the men of Jericho to the newly anointed prophet. They're in 2 Kings 2. You might want to read the story sometime. But our crops are dying because the water's poisonous. And so, what did Elijah do? Our Bible tells us he poured salt into the water and the water became sweet or pure once again. Wow. You see, the salt purified or sweetened the water. So you can see that salt was to be poured into polluted water to sweeten it or to purify it. Of course, Paul said this in Colossians 4:6, didn't he? 4:6, we can bring that up. Colossians 4:6, because Paul tells us our speech is always to be seasoned with salt or grace. Let's turn there together. You're going to say, where's Colossians at? Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace. Okay, I dig that. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Oh, praise God. That message, that verse goes right with our context this morning, doesn't it? We need to remember. When we speak to people, speak to them with this little salt there. We don't want any polluted water going on. It's by grace. Now, what does this actually mean to us? What Paul just said. Well, we can, and how can we apply this to our lives? Simply this, folks. It means that in any given moment of our lives, we can bring healing to an offensive person. We can bring healing to an otherwise poisonous situation by speaking grace. How do we do that? Well, it kind of works like this. This is the key. If we keep talking about how great God is and how gracious He is to us and to our lives and how gracious He'll be toward others, the polluted puddles of put-downs and pettiness will become pools of purity. The conversation will change, I guarantee it. And praise will come and replace pettiness. It also extinguishes the fiery darts and brings forth spiritual springs of encouragement. It just does. I don't know about you guys, but I want this to be in my life so bad, excuse the pun, I can taste it. I really do. I'm going to be that kind of person that people flock to me and say, please speak to me because I want grace imputed into my life. I want someone to listen instead of talk so much. That's what I want. Oh, I've come far. I've come some ways since the past 13 years from what I should be. But, friends, I see the wisdom of James. I'm going to continue to go for it. For I've known people who have refused to listen to gossip and who have instead learned to speak graciously and speak grace. And as a result, there's a beauty about their lives and refreshment from their lives that I so desire. Chuck Smith is one of them. We have several others. People start to gossip. People start to, and you just stop them in just their tracks. Bam, right there. Unbelievable. They look at you in a different light. First of all, they know not to come back with you with that trash. And secondly, they start looking at you as a spiritual being. Someone with some spirit within them. Mature, spiritual person turns gossip into grace. And so if you want to be the man or woman God uses, join with me throughout the week, throughout our lives, to pray that we be those that add salt of grace to everything we say, which is our third life lesson. We need to have salt in our language, in our tongue, of grace. Now, verse 13 and 14 renders that we need to come to terms, folks, with the fact that if your words are bitter, it's because your heart is bitter. You see that there? That's what James says. And you know it's the truth. Come on. My words have been bitter in the 60 years of my life. Well, I don't know about the first 5 or 6. But you know they have before. And why is that? Because my heart was bitter. Now that I look back, it's like, no, man, I had something going on. You know, I'm walking around hurting people. And that's so true. We need to understand that. We need to confess it. Remember what Jesus said? He announced there in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember when he said that, everyone? Amen? Yeah. Life lesson number 4 is merely this. Bitter words come from bitter hearts. Bitter words come from bitter hearts. We should not have a bitter heart. It'll cause bitter words. Now, I have these last verses, especially verse 17, underlined in my Bible. Why is that? Because it is a grid through which I can run any conversation, any teaching, any words of instruction through. And so James kind of, here at the end of the chapter, kind of sums everything up, doesn't he? In these last couple of verses. He says, if there is envy and strife, tension and confusion in what I hear or what I say, then I know it's from hell. On the other hand, if there is purity and peace and righteousness and mercy in what I hear or what I say, then we can embrace it as being from the Lord. Very simple. It's a grid we can run that stuff through. How do we apply this to our lives? Every day a heart check. Every day a heart check. And where we're at. Do we have a bitter heart? Am I thinking about my words? Am I praying when I'm in a discussion with someone that I'm kind of disagreeing with? Check our hearts. Remember, envy and strife from hell. Remember, purity and peace from the Lord. Now, look, I have to say this. And I wouldn't say this if I was in Florida or California. I'd only say it if I was in North Carolina. Because you know this happens. Come on. You know this happens when you're discussing something with someone and you're gossiping about someone and you're just tearing someone up. And then at the end of this conversation, you say, what do you say? Bless her little heart. Sorry! That doesn't negate what you just said. Okay? Let's make that plain. I think I'm going to put that on the radio for everyone. They'll probably burn down our tower. Bless your little heart. That doesn't make it. And so may God give us wisdom in the name of Jesus. And may our words as well as our actions reflect His goodness, Lord. And Father, we pray, God, that Your gentleness and Your grace would envelop our whole being. In Jesus' name, for Your glory. Amen.